And we'll work backwards until we get to Ephesians. Perhaps you noticed that the thought today is the beauty of a wife's submission in particular, but I didn't have room. It would not fit, at least on the internet. But the idea is especially the beauty of a Christian wife's submission. It's required of all wives, but particularly the Scripture is addressing the Christian wife. Chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. And so you see the idea of the beauty of submission. It speaks of submission as being an adornment. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters are ye, or ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Working backwards, we go to the book of Colossians. Colossians and Ephesians were written about the same time, and so they have similar language. Colossians chapter 3. I think it's wise for us to include verses 16 and 17 as well as verse 18. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And I will include verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. And then over to Ephesians chapter 5 as we continue our series. We left off with verse 21, but I would like to begin at verse 18. Chapter 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And then verse 33, just want to include that, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. A key truth for really the whole book is verse 18 that reads, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Notice it's a command, and it's necessary for us to be commanded. We forget, our hearts are always seemingly inclined to personal autonomy, and we drift into the flesh so often. We need the Lord to jolt us, to remind us how we need to be filled with the Spirit. And what does that mean? Notice the illustration. Don't be filled with drink to excess. but be filled with the Holy Spirit. If you drink an excess of alcohol, it will possess you. It will control you. You will go out of control and be under the control of alcohol and do and say things that are inappropriate. We don't want to be under the control of alcohol. But we do want to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. You can't get too much of the Holy Spirit. Now, yes, the believer has the presence of the Holy Spirit, but there is an aspect, in addition to that, where we submit to being filled, to overflowing, and to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. The excess of being drunk, the word excess actually has the word salvation and then the negative. When a person's under the control of alcohol, he becomes wasteful. The word excess is actually the word used in that prodigal parable. He wasted his substance. And you waste words. You waste possessions. You waste your money. You waste when you are under the control of a substance like that. But when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's not to excess, it's to preservation, it's to salvation, it's to health, it's to wholesomeness. So there's a negative and a positive here. The negative is, obviously, that we aren't possessed by something that causes a waste and destruction. The positive is that we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. When we're filled, and he possesses our minds, he possesses our hearts. It's a cup filled and overflowing. So he's taken control of our minds, of our hearts, our thinking, our acting, our decisions, and so on. And as you ponder, this is a real hinge in the book. The first three chapters in particular deal with doctrine. It's the Spirit that teaches us. If we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be learning, we'll be teachable, we'll be listening to Him as He instructs us in the Word of God. So it's important for us when we are reading the Scriptures to ask for the Holy Spirit to fill us so that we'll be teachable, so that He'll teach us truths. And the application of doctrine, especially, is in chapters 4, 5, and 6. And we need the filling of the Holy Spirit to put truth to practice, to flesh out what we know is right. And you notice in particular, the three things that are in the same context as being filled with the Holy Spirit are dealing particularly with the family of God. Verse 19, if we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be joyful with one another. We'll sing to one another and instruct one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We'll be teachable. There's that, one idea of submission is that we defer to one another, that we receive each other's gifts and we receive each other's counsel where we can be of help. Verse 20, we'll be thankful for one another. There will be gratitude in the body of Christ if we're filled with the Spirit. A church that's unthankful is a church that's not filled with the Spirit. And you can take that right along to a person, an individual, or a family. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit, we'll be joyful, we'll be thankful. And verse 21, we'll be submissive to one another. And then he goes into, people wonder, why was the wife addressed first? Doesn't he? Is it because, ladies before gentlemen? That's not the main reason why Paul didn't start with husbands here. Because probably the main thought is that he went from submission of the reciprocal submission of believers, one submissive to one another, into, the responsibility of the wife in a marriage. So that's probably the main reason why wives are first. And if you notice, it's not just wives are first before husbands, but later on it's children are first before fathers and mothers. That Employees are first before employers. So you understand that Paul isn't being prejudiced about anything like that. He's simply being consistent, and he's letting the idea flow as it is. And we there are other reasons we might say, well, submission is going to facilitate love and leadership, as well as leadership. Loving leadership is going to facilitate submission. There is that reciprocal idea as well. But I think because the main idea is submission from verse 21, that it was natural for him to flow first into addressing the wife. Now, what is submission? We might start with what it isn't. Submission is not. What does in submission look like? Well, as I said to the children, it's when we become individualistic. It's the I disease. When we just are autonomous instead of, taking a group mentality. Self-centered, self-assertive, that's an evidence of being insubmissive. Opinionated, it's one thing to have an opinion. And we, like I said, we all, take an opinion as we feel like we're giving some counsel, biblically educated. But it's another thing to be opinionated. It's one thing to have an opinion, but it's another thing to always be just opinionated. I just want the last word, and it's my opinion that matters over someone else's opinion. It's someone who's dictatorial, someone who resents criticism, someone who's hypersensitive or unteachable. These are all descriptions of someone who's insubmissive. And that is certainly something we don't want to exhibit or exercise. What submission is, it looks like it has other accompanying characteristics, if you will. Someone who's submissive is humble, has a group mentality, receives counsel, is teachable, defers to others. I have my thought, like Paul was saying in the church at Corinth, let one speak, but let another get up and speak. Don't just hold the floor. And, like people have done, that might be necessary. It might be necessary in Congress to have a filibuster, but don't have a filibuster in the church. Let another speak and then a third interpret. So they're deferring to one another, in other words. They're not, I'm the one, one-upmanship over everybody else, but we defer. What submission is a person can follow, one who accommodates to truth, one who voluntarily exercises their gifts for the profit of another. And so we get a little bit of understanding what submission is. Now, again, the word means to place ourselves under. It's the word hupatasso. And the preposition hupa is under. And we have words that flow into English with the word super. The word tasso means to place and to place under. So I take my place as a follower. And that's the idea. Now, there are a lot more contexts where we are to be submissive. Do you know the very first time that it's used? It's used of our Lord Jesus. So lest we think that submission is a dirty word or a negative, demeaning word. It's a word that speaks of dignity. It says of Jesus in Luke 2:51, he submitted to his parents. It's used of creation being subject, submitting to the vanity because of the fall. It's, as it were, creation is accommodating itself to the fall. You think trees like to die, as it were, and things don't like to rust. Now, I know I'm giving them an animation, but that's the idea, that it's just submitting to what's happened until God creates anew. In Romans, we're told to subject ourselves to the higher powers. In Titus, we read together that servants are subject to masters. So look at all the contexts. In James, we're to be in subjection to God. In 1 Corinthians, The Son was said to subject Himself to the Father. In 2 Corinthians, we're to be subject to the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Timothy 2, there's a certain subjection of women in public worship. In Ephesians 5, again, in 1 Peter 3, a certain subjection of wives to their husbands. And then Peter speaks of a certain subjection of the younger submit to the elder. So there are a lot of relationships in which we are to exercise the grace of submission. So it's not a demeaning, there's no demeaning sense of Jesus submitting Himself to His parents or to His Father or to us subjecting ourselves to the gospel or to leaders in the nation. It's a necessary grace and exercise for the health of whatever organism or organization that is in question. So without it, there would be chaos and catastrophe in creation if it didn't subject itself. And you know, when you think about it, when creation seems to rebel against the fall, catastrophe takes place. What do you think tornadoes and hurricanes and volcanic eruptions are? It's like creation saying, I want to be free. I want, you know, as it were, I want to be domesticated. Doesn't like, as it were, it's not meant. God never made creation to be destructive and to destroy the human race. It would be chaotic if God let creation just go and didn't control it and make it to subject in subjection to His providence. The nation, what a nation that's not, doesn't have submissive citizens and has, you know, there are layers of submission in any nation or family or church or business. And if there wasn't submission in all of those different layers, it'd be chaotic. Why do you think marriages get destroyed and families and nations and businesses? Most likely we have to say it is where there's not that exercise of leadership or following. Same goes in a school, in an army. What would it be like if every soldier was doing that which was right in his own eyes? And the same goes true for the church, the marriage, and the home. So far, the Ephesians letter has been addressing the church as a whole, hasn't it? Right up to this point. Although Gentiles are addressed in the church as coexisting with Jews, and individuals in one sense in the church are reminded that their gifts are not to be used in an individualistic way, but a way for the whole group. So he's saying things like, ye are called, ye are saved, ye are adopted, ye are one, ye are to walk carefully, redeeming the time, ye are filled with you're to be filled with the Spirit. So he's talking to the whole group. But kind of a different twist here. All of a sudden, wives. I mean, it's kind of stunning, isn't it? We're reading church, 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 people of God up until chapter 5 and verse 21 or 22. And all of a sudden, wives, and then husbands, and then children, and then fathers, and then servants, and then masters. It's certainly a change in thought. Now, how do you go to a... How is it that a letter written to a church includes particular references to the marriage, the home, the business? How is it that, now is Paul intruding? Is he meddling? That he starts to talk to, you know, marriage partners and family members and, you know, he's outside now talking to business leaders and employees? Is he meddling? Someone would say, after all, he's unmarried. How does he know anything about what a husband and wife relationship should be? And so there are people in this world that actually say Paul's all wrong and he's meddling into people's affairs. Of course, you have that in so many other areas where Paul is wrong about this or wrong about that. Let's remember, Ephesians is the Word of God. And does God have the right to talk to us as wives or husbands or children or brothers and sisters and parents and employees and employers and officers? And are they addressed? Are soldiers and officers addressed in the Word of God? You know, John the Baptist addressed some soldiers, didn't he? Actually, very specific. The Bible here says, wives, submit yourselves. Is Paul using the right word here? He is. The context of verse 21, the church being subject to one another, and then verse 24, as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be in subjection to their husbands. So, yes, he is using the right word here. And he's not the only New Testament writer that addresses the wives in this way. You remember, you heard me read from 1 Peter. Peter also speaks of this, and he was married, by the way. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. And in verse 5, he says, holy women who trusted in God adorn themselves, being in subjection to their own husbands. So he speaks of it as being an adornment. It's the beauty of a Christian wife's submission that's being described here. So I don't have an axe to grind. I hope you understand that. I didn't just pick this out of a hat or pick this on purpose because I felt that this should be the right message for us today. We continue in the book of Ephesians, and let us pray that God would speak to us about, in particular, wives being in subjection to husbands as a manifestation of their being Spirit-filled. And it's the beauty of their submission that is to be observed by the family and the church and the world. And it's for the good of their marriage and their home and the church and nation. Yes, and the nation, and for the glory of God. And we're to take this seriously because at the end of Ephesians 5 it says, wives submitting to their own husbands in the fear of God. Keep it in mind, it's in the fear of God. It's for the Lord. It's as evidence of your reverence toward God that you and I take our responsibilities seriously. Firstly, let me say that the beauty of submission acknowledges the sovereignty of God. It says that wives are to submit as unto the Lord. What does that mean? It may mean several things, but in particular it means as part of your duty to God. Keep that in mind. Everything that we're commanded to do is all then part of our duty to God Himself. We have duties toward one another and duties toward family members and duties toward our neighbors, but every duty that we have is part of our duty to God, though it may be not directly in that case. So it wasn't Paul's idea after all, was it? As unto the Lord, he says. In other words, Paul is not being a male chauvinist, prejudiced loyalty toward males, just like, you know, he's not being officer chauvinist if he's speaking to soldiers to be in subjection, or employer chauvinism to say that servants ought to submit to their employers. No, this is the voice of God in Ephesians and Colossians and Titus and 1 Peter. And the last analysis, it's not for your husband's sake. It's for the Lord's sake. Any duty that we have, in the last analysis, it's to God's glory. It's for the Lord's sake that we fulfill these things. So that certainly must help believers who are persecuted, for instance, in lands, and to be able to love their persecutors because they're obeying God. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. How can they do that? Because they realize it's my duty to God. And so it is difficult things. And we have to admit, it's a difficult thing, not just for wives to submit to their husbands, but husbands to love our wives as we ought, because we're living in a world that's so individualistic and autonomous. Everyone is out for himself. It's the average person that would listen to a message like this would have walked out the introduction. It's not popular. This thought of submission applies to all of us, as I said. The Lord tells me to be subject to everybody in this church. There's a general subjection of all of us to one another. To subject ourselves to our government. Yes, if Mrs. Clinton had become president, I would be praying for her. I would be praying for her salvation. And I do. But I would be praying for her as the president to make wise decisions and to fear God. Yes, there'd be, you might say, wouldn't you be praying against? I would be praying for her. Yes, there would be some things that we would disagree with and we would be praying along those lines, but I would be submissive to her, or if we have whoever president we have next. I am commanded to be submissive to my supervisor, Ann. If she tells me, don't turn around there, I want you to turn around there. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. So why, again, are not the husbands first? Because of the subject, I think, of submission. Perhaps we could also say people might misinterpret their new life as a Christian. Many of these believers had just been saved out of paganism, and every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes. And they might have thought, well, wait a minute. I'm a Christian now. I'm free from all the restraints. And we find that idea in the New Testament. Paul is saying, look, becoming a Christian does not make you a rebel. It does not make you free from all restraints in the sovereignty of God. And so he's certainly cautioning people. Just like he said to the ladies, he said to the women, don't divorce your husbands because they're not saved. You might say, well, I'm a Christian now and my husband isn't, and so I have the right as a Christian now to just leave him. Paul said, no, that's not the will of God. Marriage is a creation ordinance and so on. And you know the instruction he gives in 1 Corinthians. Certainly it is a test of our natural autonomy. In any position that we are to take a following, a submissive thought to it, it's at the end of the day, isn't it, acknowledging the sovereignty of God. The Lord said it in His sovereignty. Let me submit to His word. And so the beauty of submission is it acknowledges the sovereignty of God. Do we believe in the sovereignty of God? You and I will show the sovereignty of God to people if we submit to any authority that He's placed over us. Secondly, the beauty of submission accepts the order of creation. Christians are creationists. Paul goes on to say the husband is the head of the wife. And in 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 to 13, the argument for a woman's subjection in public worship, and that it applies to marriage, is that Adam was formed first, then Eve. So by virtue of creation, submission did not start with the fall. Eve was submissive to Adam in their unfallen state. It just makes it harder for us to fulfill our responsibilities in the fallen state. By virtue of creation, the husband leads. The Lord made Adam first, and He named all the creatures, and actually He gave Eve her name. And Eve was not taken from his foot to rule over him. or from his, or from for his head to rule over him, or from his foot to be ruled over as a slave, but from his side. A woman is equally human and equally redeemed. We're all told in the creation dispensation, in this dispensation, that we have our own positions. And you know, the beauty of submission accepts the order of creation. By a wife submitting humbly to her husband, she's saying, I believe that God is my creator. I believe I'm a creature. I believe that I, as represented by Eve, was made after Adam was, and I take God's wisdom in submitting to my husband as being the will of God and reflecting that God is my creator. That is an important thought in a world that denies not only the existence, but when even if they accept the existence of God, they don't think that He is the sovereign creator. So the beauty of submission is that it acknowledges the sovereignty of God and accepts the order of creation, that God is creator. Thirdly, the beauty of a Christian wife's submission accepts the order in the gospel dispensation. It says the husband is the head of the wife, but in 1 Corinthians 11 it says the head of Christ is God. See, so Christ is willing to submit himself in this gospel dispensation to the Father. The head of Christ is God. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. It adorns the gospel. This is a gospel picture. Remember, the gospel according to marriage, as stated throughout the rest of Ephesians 5. It says in Colossians 3:18 that ladies are to submit to their husbands as is fit in the Lord. It's fitting. As the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. The world sees the church submitting to Christ. Why do you believe what you believe? Because Christ has taught us. Why do you witness and spread your message to other places in the world and even to other religions? Because Christ has told us. Why do you do what you do? Because we're submissive to Christ. And a woman expresses that illustration in a marriage relationship to others. Why do you submit? This, be yourself. Feminism is popular today. Rise up above this Victorian idea. And it's not a Victorian idea that a lady's to be submissive, or we're to be submissive in our relationships. But we say, because we're saved, and we want people not only to see the gospel illustration in the church, but we want people to see the gospel illustrated in the home, in the marriage, in the home. Wherever I go, we're reflecting Christ's gospel to us. What is the gospel? Salvation of our souls, humbling of our pride, not being seen, but Christ being seen in us. Everything's about the Lord. Everything points to the Lord in everything we do. Not just in the church, but in the marriage, in the home, in the workplace. It's all, they're all illustrations. But in particular, the Lord says marriage is an illustration. Wives should look to the church for an example of submission, but the church should look to the wives for an example of submission as well. It's a reciprocal idea. It's grace that makes us humble and sweet and non-assertive. That's what people see. They think it's weakness to be non-assertive. But here was the Lord Jesus as a lamb going to the slaughter, non-assertive. The Lord Jesus saying, not my will, but thine be done. Here was the Lord of glory that could have called all the angels to wipe out all his enemies. But he submitted to his Father. It's grace that can help us to fulfill our responsibilities without being felt that we're being demeaned. It's a dignifying thing to obey God and to reflect the gospel in whatever sphere that we are called to enter. Remember, Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Follow me. That's the gospel. And for us to humble ourselves and to not be opinionated and to defer is an example of someone who knows the Lord. It's self-abasing, Christ exalting. The beauty of submission acknowledges God as sovereign. It accepts God as creator, the order of creation. It accepts the order of the gospel, dispensation. God is the Savior. We're the saved. Fourthly, the beauty of a Christian wife's submission is that it cultivates affection for and the trust of the husband. It will help in the marriage. Eve was said to be a help meet for him, a helper fit for him. Now, the Lord said it would be harder since the fall. Remember in Genesis 3:16, he said, your desire shall be to your husband and he shall rule over you. In other words, what does that all mean? It certainly means it's going to be harder. It's going to be easier for a husband to be dictatorial because of the fall, and it's going to be easier for a woman to be rebellious because of the fall. Titus says the older women are to teach the younger women to love their husbands. Now that would be a good Bible study, a good women's Bible study to learn to love their children, to love their husbands, to be keepers at home. And that's a tremendous passage for just a practical study. Proverbs 31, how is it that a husband safely trusts in his wife and has no need of spoil? He doesn't worry about the wife being wasteful, excessive. She's not going to be filled with wine and not just wine, not just, there are good things. Wine's a good thing. He's not saying filled with, something evil. We can be filled with anything good where it becomes excessive. We waste our time, we waste our money, we waste, we hurt our families by overindulging in whatever it might be. How is it that a husband will safely trust in his wife when he knows she's submissive and she defers and she is cautious in making sure that his counsel is sought? And notice it says make sure that they're submissive to their own husbands. That's very clear in several of these passages. In other words, what is the danger out there today is for us to be submissive to the opposite gender in whatever relationship, it might be at work, it might be in school, where we start to view that person as more like a spouse than whatever position they're in. So many wives are submitting to other people's husbands instead of their own husbands. And we have to be careful to recognize who our mate is. And so to make sure that the older wives help the younger wives, and if elders or counselors are opposite gender, the wise thing is that, for instance, if a counselor is a male and he's counseling a female, he should always have the door ajar or his wife with him or whatever, where you always are making sure that you're not leaving that door open for there to be inappropriateness. We need to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So in other words, the Lord is saying Christianity touches the whole of life. And it will be a facilitation of your husband's love if you submit to him appropriately. And we will certainly, suggest some thoughts. What does it mean? What areas and when is it that submission is not appropriate, if at all, if that is the case at all. So the beauty of a Christian wife's submission is that it cultivates affection for her husband and cultivates his trust in her. And that speaks volumes. Fifthly, it The beauty of submission is it's a witness and a rebuke to a world that is lawless and individualistic. Again, Titus 2:5, the older women teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet and chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient. The word obedient is submissive to their own husbands. Notice what it says, that the word of God be not blasphemed. In other words, when people see insubmission in their conscience, they know that it's inappropriate. Now, granted, consciences can be re-educated if they're not being educated by the truth. But the idea is the conscience knows the right relationship that exists. Even in the book of Esther, think about it. It's not just in the church that people expect wives to be submissive to their husbands. In the book of Esther, we're talking about a secular world. They said Vashti's rebellion would affect the whole kingdom, where the relationship between husbands and wives apparently was a moral thing. They weren't the church, but yet they were worried about an upheaval in the home, in the marriage, and in the home. Now, we have an argument, ethical argument, well, did Vashti do the right thing? I mean, was it wrong for the king to call for her to come into the... That discussion is for another time. But the point is that they were concerned that there would be an upheaval about what was assumed. Where did that relationship, where did that mindset come from in that kingdom, in the Persian kingdom? Well, it went all the way back to the book of Genesis. They weren't a Christian kingdom. And so even the world knows. Basically, it plays out this way when they watch a husband and wife relate. Is your God your authority? Is your God in control? Is your God's kingdom chaotic? That you two can't get along? That you reverse the roles and that you're not happy in your state? Is your God a loyal God? Are you loyal to your spouse? And so it is important for the world to see the gospel exhibited in our home. And it's a witness to the world when we have the Lord's word being fulfilled in a relationship. And it's a rebuke to a world that is full of autonomy in every single relationship. Sixthly, it's a challenge to overcome our fallenness and for the emergence of the new man. And again, after the fall, the Lord said to Eve, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And I mentioned earlier, she's going to have to deal with the harshness of leadership. Some men are not going to know how to balance things. Now, there's an extreme. There are husbands that are harsh and dictatorial, and there are husbands that are abandoning their leadership. They're not showing guidance by love, and they're when they come home, they don't want to deal with the discipline. They don't want to deal with questions. Go to your mother. There's obviously extremes. And the Lord is saying, certainly, at least those things, you're going to have to deal with the temptation to take over. You're going to have to deal sometimes with harshness in leadership. And we deal it not just in the home. That's a fault on the husband's part for us to be harsh. But it takes place in the workplace. Some of you have had that. I've had jobs where the boss was overbearing and harsh. And I was tested, and my pride was shown, and it was good for me to be under those circumstances. God is sovereign. But the temptation to take over is there too, where we take the place of our husbands, or vice versa, is there. And Peter spoke particularly about a husband being unsaved, and it's especially difficult. And he says, even to the ones that are not obeying the word, you can be a witness. And God will use your godly submission to win that person. trust that the Lord will give us grace to overcome our fallenness and prove that we are new creatures in Christ, and to know that we can facilitate in others relationship with the Lord and with us by our proper submission to His will. And lastly, it'll be a test of our ability to expand our skill of submission. Notice it says in Ephesians 5:24, a woman is to submit in everything. Now, it can't mean what it can't mean. Acts 5:29 says the apostles could not subject themselves to the leaders who forbid them to preach Christ. In everything defines the oversight that a husband is to be responsible for. Yes, what is a husband responsible for? Everything. I know it's a general word, but a husband's responsible for the religion in their family, for the homestead, for the education, discipline, friendships. That underscores a husband's responsibility, but it shows where a wife's submission, how it affects. In other words, people might ask at first, well, what if you're contrary? What if the husband's leadership is contrary to the Word of God? Well, I'll ask some questions. Would you chain your children to the furniture if your husband told you to? Would you neglect your Bible if your husband told you to neglect your Bible? Would you forsake public assembly if that was commanded? Would you teach evolution as fact if your husband told you to? Would you join a cult if you were told by your leader? On the positive side, will you get his suggestion on a curriculum? Will you encourage his initiative in family devotions? Will you respect him in front of your children? Will you stop belittling him? Will you wholeheartedly agree to his choice of a car? Or a vacation? Or a game to play? Will you not think less of him because he may have a bad habit he needs to overcome, just like we all have bad habits that have to overcome? Will you still be submissive even though you have 4 degrees after your name and he has none? Martin Lloyd-Jones was saying that he was in a home, and he said it was an amazing thing to observe. He said the wife obviously had superior cognitive powers to her husband. And he said it was just amazing how she deferred to him. She would put reasons toward him and as if they were his. And she was always ensuring that he was the one that was taking the lead in the discussion and in the decisions that were being made. He said it was a superb way of showing her submission to her husband, that she wasn't exalting herself above him. The husband had great skills and personality and relationships, and the wife had the same too, but he said as far as reasoning powers and discernment of the Scriptures, he said the wife was far in advance. But the way that she related to her husband was an amazing expression of her submission to God and her obedience to God in that matter. A wife's submission to her husband is an evidence of spirit filling. A lost wife is responsible before her Creator, but how much more a Christian wife? People try to, at this point, again, it's not the time for us to delve into this. Our time is basically gone. But the question of women preachers and women employers and officers or a future president, that's a discussion for another time. But you know, I already mentioned, if it happens, we're to submit. Whatever is the providence and will of God. I think you understand that I know that the Bible speaks that women ought not to be preachers in churches. Scripture rules that out. But Scripture often doesn't comment on some of those other issues. Conflicts may come because of the gospel. That's where Those of us who are in submissive roles are to humbly express our disagreement, to humbly ask to disobey, and to take the consequences if we don't receive favor. The Hebrews at the burning bush or the burning furnace said, we're not going to submit. We'll take the consequences. We're not going to bow down to your image, to your God. They adorned the gospel, as it were. They adorned the word of God by the beauty of submission and how it humbled Nebuchadnezzar in the end. But some people die when they disobey authority. May I say, girls, preparing for marriage, it's a recipe for disaster if you plan to be self-assertive or insubmissive. I urge that you prepare to be submissive, and therefore you need to be very careful about who you choose and who is your partner. You have an opportunity to make sure you marry the right person, so you look for a man that is going to be humble and is going to be a leader and is going to facilitate submission, but is going to take the role before God. So a Christian girl is never to marry an unchristian man, or that's a recipe for difficulty in the marriage. And young men are to be careful to look for someone who is submissive. And may I suggest, watch how your potential wife treats her mother. Watch how she treats her father. Is she submissive to her father? Watch how the mother treats the husband. Is the mother submissive to the husband? Because it's going to be very difficult for a child to shake off what they have learned in the home. You can, but it'll be that much harder. Plan to compliment your husband as we pray that he will lead and facilitate that help. It takes grace for all of us to walk with God. It takes grace for us to submit to God. It takes grace for us to submit to all of those that are placed in authority over us. Ladies, it takes grace, and we pray for you. We make it hard for you, don't we? Our husbands make it hard for their wives, and leaders make it hard. And pray for us in all of our roles, that will be godly and kind and loving in leadership. They will take the responsibility and not force those in submissive roles to have to supplement and substitute because of our negligence. But even if there's negligence, God can give grace to fulfill your God-given roles for the glory of God and the advancement of His cause.